Good morning, friends who are joining us online at Bush Lake, at West Tonka, and those who are gathered here. And if you're a guest, so glad that you're here. I know that you're going to be blessed today by the Apostle Paul's witness of his story of salvation, which is where we're going to go. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, second week. And as I said last week, it's only 149 verses, six chapters, about 20 to 25 minutes to read. And so last week I said, read it. How are you doing? Are you reading it? Get familiar with it. It's a powerful book. It'll be transformative in your life. We'll spend the whole fall in our study of Galatians. And as you recall from last week, if you were here, if not, please listen to the introduction that I gave. But the reality is Paul started these churches in Galatia, and when he started them, they were flourishing. I'm using this teeter-totter image. But now they're languishing. And why are they languishing? It's why he's writing this letter to them. Because something has happened. This letter serves really as a defense against the counterfeits and the false teachers who brought a different gospel. That Paul's gospel, back to the teeter-totter, was the gospel of grace, nothing else. It's all grace. But they introduced the gospel of confusion that came about gospel plus fill in the blank. You must be circumcised, follow the traditions of Moses. We fill in the blank too. You must do good deeds. You must earn and be part of your salvation. No, we are saved by grace and grace alone. It's all grace that we're reminded of. And it created confusion and division among them. And so today we're going to pick up the second part of chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 1. And the teeter-tottering title that I have for it is Religion versus Relationship. That's what gets elevated. In other words, the most precious thing in your life is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This past week, I randomly met an individual while having lunch at my favorite restaurant. This happens to me all the time. Didn't know him, but we ended up having an amazing conversation. He stood out. He had a big barrel chest because he had a body cast on. And I go, wow. So we pick up this conversation, and he tells me that he was riding his bike in Eden Prairie and got hit by a car. A 90-year-old gentleman was driving the car. He laid on the ground. He could feel his fingertips. He could feel his toes, but not anything else. He broke his back and his sternum, and they had to take him away. And then he started to cry, to weep. I don't even know the guy. This happens to me all the time, by the way. People just cry. I just, what's going on in your life? So I ask. I don't ignore it. I just say, why the tears? And he confessed. He's a Christ follower. But since the accident in these 10 weeks, everything that is most important in his life came to the surface. His relationship with God, his relationship with his family. Oh, friends, don't take for granted the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. And Paul is about to build on the teaching from last week by sharing his own personal story, his relationship with God and why it matters. And I just want to say this at the front end of the message, come back at the back end of the message. Your story, it matters. It influences people. And at the end, I just want you to be prepared. I'm going to put a QR code, and you're going to have an opportunity to find a link to a template to be able to share your own story. And I want you to share your story. We want to hear your story. So we're going to come back to that, but I just want to elevate, don't undermine your story. It matters. We want it to come to the surface. And I suppose you could say that the message today that Paul's trying to get across to us is that the gospel of grace gives us the power to change. You don't have to stay stuck in the life that has been yours without Christ. No, he changes. He takes those lifelong grudges that we have. He takes us the lifetime habits that we have. He takes the deep ingrained patterns of sin that we carry with us, and he breaks them down. He erases them because he makes us a new person. He takes us from the old into the new, and that's the invitation that we get today. So let's jump right into it. We pick up in verse 11, really where he was in verse 1. He reestablishes his apostolic authority, that it's trustworthy, that he's not lying. And look what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. Two truths that are here. The gospel of grace was not Paul's idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't the brilliance of his mind. It wasn't his reasoning capacities. It wasn't other people's faith. No, it was God's idea. And the gospel of grace is true. It's trustworthy. I can open up these pages to the Galatians, and Paul's voice is God's voice given to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can count on it. And what he says, especially we talk about our lives and how it impacts our lives practically as we get into chapter 3 and beyond, it's really powerful and compelling. It will help you in your life to embrace what he's given to you. But now he picks it up from here and he proceeds with his story, his faith story. He talks about his life before Christ, his conversion experience, and what happened, and then his life in Christ post-Christ. And that's your story too. You have a before, a present, and an after as well. And we start with Paul's life before Christ, which is simply speaking to his life before Jesus changed his life. And boy, did Jesus change his life. Look what he says. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. Look at this. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So right away, you know, we read this so quickly. Do you see the violence here? You know, right now we've been captured by so much violence. It seems like every week, every day, it seems like we're coming with a prayer, which I'll do at the end of this service, because there's so much violence. What's happening in our democracy? We're dealing with that. But the same thing here. Paul was violent. And we learn a couple of things here. He's saying he was raised as a Jew, he was trained as a rabbi, that he was rising up as a Jewish star, that he was the head of the class, you could say, that he was brilliant, he was zealous and prideful for his religious rule-keeping in Judaism. But you know what happens when you become religious around that? You become legalistic and judgmental. So he's telling us in this passage how intensely I persecuted the church. He hated Jesus. He hated followers of Jesus. He tried to eradicate them from the face of the earth. He wanted this movement done and gone. And he does these evil deeds, even cheering on the murder of Stephen and other Christ followers, throwing him into prison in the name of God. In the service of God. Sounds a little like Hamas and Jews today, doesn't it? In the name of God, we want to eradicate Judaism from the face of the earth. That's what Paul wanted to do with this new movement. And why does he elevate this in the way that he tells the story? I think he wants us to see that he's not seeking anything. If he's seeking anything, it's to find Christ followers and get them into prison. And right away, we respond to a guy like this, so dark, so evil, and we say, how do you pray for a guy like that? You have people in your life where you go, they are just so obnoxious, so difficult, so hard. How do you pray for people like this? We have that sense when we read this story because Paul wasn't looking for anything. We call it seeking after something, but he wasn't seeking after anything except for putting Christ's followers in prison. Paul was not seeking after Christ, but can I tell you, Christ was seeking after him. He was pursuing him. And we learn about that pursuit in the whole of his life. Think about that, how important it is for us to understand, because even though he's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christ's followers, throw him into prison, God stops him on the road to Damascus and he saves him. Just a refresher from last week, you have to go into Acts 9 to find the details of it. A bright light comes, he falls to the ground. A voice comes to him, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, who are you? And he says, I am the Christ you are persecuting. Can I tell you, shattered pride opens your eyes to a whole new world order. His pride was shattered. He would move toward this conversion kind of experience. And I think how powerful that is, because the reality is all of us have a story. You have a faith story. I've heard many of your stories, by the way. Some of you have a story of faith where you have lived with Christ all of your life. Can I just tell you, you have the best faith story. You undermine it. You think it's so boring. No, you have the best faith story, amen? To follow Christ all of your life is the best of the best of the very best faith stories. But some of you have been pulled from the quicksand of your terrible sinfulness, and you have experienced the grace of God, the gospel of grace, and it's pulled you up from that quicksand, and you understand the power of that. I've been struck recently when I watched the telly, the English, I like the English, they call it the telly. And if you notice on the television right now, there's this resurgence of game shows. I mean, the stuff that I grew up on watching, like Name That Tune. And I thought, what if we had a new game show? that was called Name That Sin. Yeah, there's a little bit of a audible here in the room in case you can't hear it online. I don't know what it's like at West Tonka or Bush Lake. What if we played the game Name That Sin? I'm pretty sure that we would have winners in every category of sin in our gathering. In fact, I came this close thinking, what would happen if I just didn't preach anymore and I just brought mics and we brought them to Bush Lake and West Tonka and even somehow online and we gave you the opportunity. We just said, let's just meet for the rest of the day and let's have everybody speak about their sin pre-Christ. And I think as you would stand up and share your sin before you came to Christ, we would be shocked and horrified by the ugliness of sin that exists in our own given church family today. And after, I don't know, I'm sure it would be after midnight, well after midnight, by the time we got done with that little game show experience, you know what I think we would do? We would stand in awe and we would give God a standing ovation. Because we know the gospel of grace has forgiven us. You know that. It's saved you. It's reconciled you into a relationship with God. It's redeemed you and restored you. It's caused you to be reborn, pulling you out of the old life that was once yours into a new life that is in Jesus Christ because the gospel of grace met you in the mess of your backyard. And we give God, praise God. I think we should just praise God right now. Just put your hands together and thank God for the grace that met you right where you are at. That's his pre-life, but now we pick up the second part of the story, his conversion experience, and that's really speaking to the reality of who Paul is now because the old life that dominated him has been replaced with a new life and a new relationship with Christ. We pick up the verses this way. I will say it's the favorite part of my study. These verses, just so much came out. It was like popcorn coming into my soul. I pray it's like popcorn coming into yours, too, because popcorn really tastes good, and it's something to behold. But when God, man, I just stopped there. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You feel the awe of the words. And he's jumps into it in a powerful way here, but God. Do you see the shift? The abrupt change in personal pronoun when he was using the pronoun I, speaking of himself, and now he's speaking about God? So I was advancing Judaism, but God. Well, there's the teeter-totter again. I was zealous for my religion, but God. I hated Christians and Christ, but God. I was not seeking a relationship. I was seeking to destroy the church, but God. You just sense the awe in that change of personal pronoun. And I want you to notice this initiative of grace comes in three different expressions here. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, well, there's the first stage. And just see how grace is undergirding every one of these phases of his conversion experience. Because I didn't think about that before. That before his conversion, the gospel of grace was at work in Paul when he was in his mama's womb. And then he becomes a little boy and a teenager. He advances in his studies in rabbinical school. He becomes this great expert, subject matter expert on Old Testament scripture and the knowledge of God's word in such a powerful way. And you can see what is happening here, that God is lifting him up. He's training him to have a love relationship with him. He's equipping him to move from religion to a relationship with God and then to serve his church. That was way beyond what he was thinking was even possible. Do you see that Paul, he resists Christ, he even rejects Christ. And we find that even though he does so much wrong and so much evil, that God overrules his intentions and takes the experiences of his childhood, his failures, his mistakes, and his sin, and he uses them through the gospel of grace to prepare him for the message that he will declare to the world. That God doesn't let any of it go unwasted. He uses all of it. What a reminder of the goodness of God to meet us in every stage of our life and our journey. And then you see, secondly, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You know there was nothing. Here's a guy resisting, rejecting Christ. Nothing about Paul deserved the mercy of God or the grace of God. He wasn't seeking it and looking for it. But who is God in his grace? But to meet Paul right where he is, in all of that rejection and all that resistance, with mercy. And to save him by grace. That God is pursuing you from your mama's womb. He's going to use your whole journey when you're a little kid and teenager and adult for his purposes. He's pursuing you. C.S. Lewis is probably the most modern literature person, at least, who speaks to the pursuit of God when he speaks about his conversion. He says, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter and I was the deer. He stalked me like a hunter, took unerring aim and fired. Boom. Pride is shattered. His eyes open up. Oh, C.S. Lewis's story mattered. We have the Chronicles of Narnia. We have Mere Christianity. Just read his books. That would have never happened if it wasn't for the pursuit of God in his life. We're so grateful that after Paul's conversion, he sees the fingerprints of God from his early childhood, rabbinic school, all that great knowledge he had and how God uses it to put him into a relationship with him and to serve the purposes of the church. Around here, I've called them GPs, God promptings. You've known that part of our journey. From the time you're a little boy or girl, God keeps pursuing you, keeps prompting you. Sometimes we ignore the prompt. They're soft and gentle. And sometimes we cannot until our pride is shattered and we see the gospel of grace and what God has done for us and given to us. And we're so grateful that we can move into that territory. And then this third thing that really stood out to me, I just love this verse. It was just, like I said, it was like popcorn. That God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Here he is resisting, rejecting Christ, and God is pleased. He's happy. He has pleasure. Because the Father always delights in introducing his son. Many of you are still glowing after the Monday night football game between Chicago. Anybody hear about that this last week? It was crazy nuts, no doubt about it. You might think, J.J. McCarthy, that's the only thing he can think about. No, no, it is not. That was minor for him because just a day or two after, his fiance gave birth to their very first baby. And what does he do? With great pleasure, he introduces his little baby boy, Rome Micah McCarthy, to the world, splashes it all over the news. It's coming up in my news threads. I go, I haven't even looked for anything. Why am I getting this little baby coming up to my screen? Oh, he was pleased to get it out there. That's a football player. We're dealing with God Almighty. It is his pleasure to introduce you to his son, Jesus Christ. And we want to be in a place where we would have the pleasure to be able to say yes to that beautiful gift that you came from me, you loved me, you died for me. That we're overwhelmed by the incredible graciousness of God. That's the gospel of grace. Can I tell you how I've prayed this week as I prepared this message and I was living in this? These verses just were so meaningful to me personally. I pray they're helpful to you too in your own journey. But I was mindful of this and I prayed this way, that today in our gatherings, that there'd be at least one person at Bush Lake, at West Tonka, online or in this room. I know there's at least one of you right now. God is pursuing with great pleasure, wanting to introduce you to his son, Jesus. And you've resisted, you've had excuses, you've been reluctant, just like Paul. So I could give a moment, because I know that God saves. I don't save, you don't save, but God saves. And right now, he's pursuing one of you who've just been one foot in, one foot out, and you're feeling a warmth of the Holy Spirit right now. I just want to invite you to acknowledge it. Lord, you're speaking to me right now. And just say yes. And confess him as Lord. And repent from that old life that has kept you confused. You don't have to be confused. The gospel of grace gives you the freedom to change through a relationship with him. Say yes to him in this moment. Now, in many churches, we'd stop and we'd pray the prayer of salvation. I don't need to do that. Holy Spirit mediates the person of Jesus. And I'm giving thanks to God because I know he's saving someone right now. Because he pursues us. Let him pursue you. and see his arms wide open, run into him. For those who have already said yes, you know what that's like. It changes everything about life and journey. And then that takes us to Paul's life after conversion. So interesting what we see this life. Once he comes to Christ, he turns away from sin. He starts to live this new world order. And in so doing, he's really giving us three alibis. The people then who held in question who Paul was and his apostolic authority or the gospel of grace, that it's not grace plus, it's just simply God's favor, irrespective of who you are as a person. So the confusion was happening around that. No, it's all grace. It's all grace. And he's giving three alibis concerning the story of Christ that he is now preaching, that it didn't come from his genius or his reasoning. It didn't come from other people. So I just want you to see the movement of his travels as he speaks about his post-life in Christ. After my conversion, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Oh, that's interesting. Before I was. In other words, I am an apostle. I didn't go to the 12 who followed Jesus who are called apostles, which what I said last week, there is no apostolic authority. When people claim apostolic authority beyond those who were given witness that we have in the Word of God, it creates confusion and division. But he puts himself with them. But he says, I went to Arabia. Why go to Arabia? It's an amazing question. You know, you think about it. Here's this guy who's been persecuting, hating Christ followers and Jesus, and he comes to faith. You know what we would do? We would just immediately, hey, Paul, you want to come on to my radio show, my TV show? You want to write a book? We would squeeze out all the margin in his life, and he'd go, wow, superstar status. The one who persecuted is now being put under the spotlight. That's what we would do with him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the other apostles. He gets out of Dodge as quick as he can. Can you imagine what he had to deconstruct in his life in light of how he lived it up until this given point? So he goes to Arabia, and it's interesting because I did more study with commentaries trying to figure out what was he doing in Arabia? We don't have any record. So I'm reading all these commentaries. There's only speculation, but I think it's good speculation. There's a consistent theme that it was a spiritual withdrawal. What just happened to me? And he's having to put it together. He's got to think through the hyperlinks of everything that he's known. All this Old Testament scripture. What are the messianic prophecies? He's connecting the dots of the puzzle of God in a whole new way. And then to the life and the teaching of Jesus he had heard about. He hated it. He thought Jesus was an imposter. And now this encounter with Jesus that has converted him, and he's to be a messenger when he was a murderer to the Gentiles, to the families of the earth. And I'm thinking to myself, quite honestly, this is the Apostle Paul, this brilliant man who knows the Word of God so well in and out, and he's blinded to what is so clearly spoken in the Hebrew Scriptures. For those who are newer to Westwood, you may not know this, but our purpose statement is not based on a New Testament verse. It's based on the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God says to Abram, I'm going to bless the socks off of you, and through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And the Abrahamic covenant is the little red thread. It's woven through every single book of the Bible, all the way to the end of Revelation. How does Paul miss that obvious thread? Because he had embraced a religion. He had lost the perspective of the heart of God, which is for all people, all families of the earth. And Judaism became the chosen people, and they forgot the blessing for all people. But Paul is reminding them, you can count on this truth that has been given to us. And then he goes there. We learn here that he goes there for 3 years. And you go, well, what are you doing for 3 years in Arabia? I can't prove this, so this is an opinion of Joel. I don't have any biblical orthodoxy on this. So give me grace. But I'm thinking, my common sense, 3 years. How long did the disciples follow Jesus during the instruction time? 3 years. Was Paul hanging out with Jesus for 3 years? And Jesus is instructing him around all of these things? I think so. I think that's what was happening. And he's putting his interior life in order for the mission that God had given to him. I just want to say that I think this is essential for every Christ follower, that you take time for spiritual withdrawal to figure out who Christ is in you that will inform your doing. I'll just tell you, my summer has been focused on that. As I announced my transition last February, that I'll be moving from senior pastor to becoming founder pastor of Westward in January, I've received a lot of questions, but the number one question I keep getting is, what are you going to do? 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 I go, okay, all right already. I've got some things in order, all right. What am I going to do? And then I had this aha come around April or May. It's the wrong question. It's not what I'm going to do. It's who am I going to be? So I have spent my summer laying out statements through reading and prayer. I read a book by Gordon MacDonald called Ordering Your Private World. It's a book I read 35 years ago or so. He's now in his 80s. He reissued the book in his late 70s, thinking, what does it mean to order your private world when you're an elderly gentleman versus a young guy just trying to figure out life? And I reread it. It was really good for me to do this. Can I tell you, I'm ordering my private world in anticipation of one of the most significant transitions of my life, aside from marrying my wife, whom I love very much. But my identity is not to be senior pastor of Westwood Community Church. My identity is to be a beloved son of the living God. And out of who I am, I will do what God has as I reignite my life for the next chapter of my life. Our identity is not in the role and all you're doing. We keep going, do, do, do. No, no, be. Be and love like Christ is the call. I give that invitation to all of you to do the same. Follow the travels of Paul, because he goes from Arabia and we pick it up again. Later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James and the Lord's brother. You go, did the other apostles not know? They could still be afraid that this is the one who persecuted. We don't know that part of the story. But do you see what he did? He's gone for 3 years in Arabia. He makes his way back to Damascus, where he came to faith. Then he goes to Jerusalem for a two-week little vacation, but we also know that he was preaching there. But he didn't have time. That's his point, that the gospel of grace that I preach is not because of my genius, my reasoning power, not through the apostles or the others. It was a dispensation. You can count on it to be true. And his travels continue in this third alibi that he has concerning his critics, that I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So we find him, Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem for a couple of weeks. It's hot in Jerusalem. So where once he persecuted Christ followers, now they're coming. Other people are coming after him. Other Jewish people are coming after him. And so they usher him as far north away from Jerusalem. Again, he's making it clear to the change that has happened, that the gospel of grace has changed his life. And now he's moved into these different locations. And he's saying, I was once advancing Judaism. Now I'm preaching the gospel. There's the teeter-totter effect. I was once zealous for religion, now I'm zealous for relationship with God. I once hated Christians, now I'm hanging out with them. I once wanted to eradicate the church, now I am planting churches. I was once into my religion, but now I am all into relationship. I was called Saul, now I'm called Paul, same man, new man, changed forever, no lie. It's true, you can count on it. And the result of it, we wrap up with this, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. I praise God because of the Apostle Paul. And I pray you do too. Paul is a mercy to us. My theme verse in life comes from Paul. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It flowed, God said it would come from the Jews, but it would be for the whole world so we can enter a right relationship with him. So let me just sum up by saying a couple of things here. Related to your story, it truly does matter. A couple take-home truths. First, the gospel of grace comes from God, not from you, not from your works. It's grace and grace alone. Second, the gospel of grace came knocking on your door when you were a little boy and girl, teenage boy and girl, adult boy and girl. And he uses your experiences and your failures and your sins to move you into a new life. And we give thanks to God for that. The gospel of grace is for everyone, everywhere. And we think of people in our lives, how do you pray for a person like that? They are so dark and so evil. 10 minutes before his conversion, you'd think it'd be impossible for Paul to come to faith. But he does. So it's for everybody. And then finally, the gospel of grace is to be shared. It's not to be kept. Friends, your story matters. Paul's story matters, but so does yours. Don't undermine your story. You are called to share it and to know it with clarity. We're so general and soft around it, but this is the story of the gospel of grace in your life. So can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to take out your phone and text the keyword my story to 952-522-3400, 952-522-3400, 952-522-3400. You got three times. I'm putting it in your head like a good advertisement. We're going to send you a link to a template with three questions, these questions from the Apostle Paul. I'm going to ask you, take a paragraph, fill in your life before Christ. Tell about your conversion. You don't have to have long paragraphs. And then share your life following Christ. Send it back to us. We want to hear your story. And we're going to pray for you and your story. And we're going to send it back to you with a prayer of blessing, with the hope that you would share your story with others. Because friends, our world needs it right now. Our world is tipped upside down. And every week, I'll tell you, I'm weary of coming say, we have another prayer for another person, another shooting. I go, enough already. Enough. What's going to change it? You're going to change it through the gospel of grace in your life. Can I just share? And I know we're going to be just a minute long, but I didn't know this was all going to happen until now. So you got the story plus. It's not like grace plus. It's just the story plus. I wrote some words to share with you, but a friend yesterday sent me an opinion page from a local newspaper, a gal who wrote an opinion. I thought it was so well stated. Would you receive this? Just receive this concerning the violence of our day. Another school shooting. Lives cut short. Another political leader gone. Charlie Kirk. We have the Annunciation from a week ago. It's just right here, so ever present. Too many more to mention. Different settings, same devastating truth. Anger and division are turning into violence, and so many of us are just left shocked, grieving, and asking how it has come to this. Everywhere killing happens. It is parents, it's children, neighbors, and friends who suffer. And when children are murdered in a classroom, it's not just a headline. When a leader is killed, it doesn't just end out a career. Our communities are left broken. This is not the first time, and it will not be the last time, unless we change how we see and speak to one another. Political violence and mass shootings thrive where contempt replaces curiosity, and people are treated as enemies rather than human beings. We can survive disagreement. We cannot survive the belief that killing is an answer to difference. The work begins with us. Listen with curiosity, not contempt. Choose words that humanize, not demonize. We don't have to think alike, but we must agree. Human life and dignity come before politics, ideology, and pride. Isn't that well stated? Our God is a life giver, and he's given each of us the gospel of grace. That story has changed us. It's changed our families. It's changed our communities. It can change our nation. But we must share the gospel of grace in a world that's longing for it. Amen and amen. Will you pray with me and just join your hearts together with me in prayer? So, Father God, Lord Almighty, heart-shattered lives don't escape your notice. We pray for comfort for the victims, families, and communities, yes. But, Lord, we need a fresh start. A Genesis week from the chaos of this world and this life. God, do something new in us. The gospel of grace that meets us with mercy changes us, our family, our community, and it can change our nation. The gospel of grace lived and shared truly matters. Might we not undermine our story of grace, but speak it out with gentleness and boldness. Through you, we can do this, but without you, we cannot. Make us an instrument of your peace this day and all days to your honor and glory. Reform our hearts and our nation, we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.